Well, it's good to be with you once again. Oh, I've got a message for you today. I think you're going to be giving some thought to, perhaps throughout the day, perhaps throughout the week, perhaps. Oh, it's important words. They come from the Word of God, the Book of God, the King James 1611 Bible. Oh, how I love that word. Anyway, the title I've given my message today is called Always a Sinner, but Still a Saint. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time you have given me to deliver these words. I pray, Lord, the ears that hear it, Lord, will be moved. And if they don't belong to thee yet, then before this message is finished, that they will have made a decision to follow Christ. That's what it's all about. For I ask and pray in Jesus' wonderful name, for his sake. Amen. Okay, always a sinner. You know, even after you're saved, you're still a sinner. Except for one difference, the big difference. Your sins are under the blood. And, you know, you also lose that desire to want to do those things you did before you got saved. You know, they drift away sometimes a little slowly, but sometimes they move mighty fast, too, because if you keep on sinning after you're saved, chances are you better examine yourself. You might not be saved, for one thing, and also, you're going to lose a lot of blessings. Once saved, always saved. Once a sinner, always a sinner. Okay. Now, did you ever get a notice in the mail attached to a bill or a promotion of sorts, some kind, whereby if you apply by a certain time, you will receive this or that, you know, whatever it might be. If you pay your account off, now, you're going to get this gift if you pay your account off in full by a certain date. You will save this amount also, okay? Plus get a gift. or if you get in on the ground floor of our new plan to grow, hey, there's something, one. I never heard that one before. Then you will become a partner with us. Oh, I think I'd stay away from that one till I do a little investigating. Now, back home, down home, in the lower end of town, where we used to count our pennies. But now, since pennies have become obsolete, we don't have any pennies to count. We can dig them out of the closet and just pour them on the floor and count them over and over again. But they're almost of no value at all, unless you have millions and millions of them. Then you might even have trouble trying to trade them in. Anyway, they're obsolete. They, you know, we've resorted to counting, well, maybe nickels, dimes anyway, and quarters, mostly quarters. Yeah, and if you're truly blessed, well, you'll be able to add loonies, loonies and toonies to your list of currency, right? You like those loonies and toonies? Oh, yeah, sure. To tell you the truth, I never did like pennies anyway. Nah, they look like the dirt, you know, to get lost. You drop them on the ground, you can't find them. But I get a real crush on loonies and toonies, and I'm just waiting for them to turn out $5 bills into maybe goonies. That would be good. Goonies. You never know, do you, huh? That's what I'm talking about here in Canada now. It'd be different in the States, I imagine. our tax is a little bit higher than yours. Well, anyway, that's another story. I've often thought of becoming, not a millionaire, but a looniere. How about that? Or a tooniere. But I don't know if I could really grab onto the idea of being a gooniere. What's all this have to do with my message tonight or this morning? Well, I don't know. Not too much. Why? Well, too many ifs, ands, and buts. You got that right. Too much. Well, sneak this in. Just sneak it in. Anybody here saved? Put your hands up. Count them? Well, no. I'm not going to tell you how many I see. Nope. That wouldn't be fair to me. You know, life is filled with tiny words. I like to call them connectors. Connectors. If you do this and do that, but never do this. See the connectors there? And, but, or. You know, this is what 1 John is all about. 1 John. And who is John talking to or about? Christians, Jews, or both? Well, in John 2, verse 3, we read, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Well, as far as I know, nobody can keep his commandments, which are contained in the law. Now, that gives you a hint, eh? We're not under the law, right? The law was for the Jews. We're not under the law. So if we keep his commandments, then would there have been any need, I ask, would there be any need for the cross if we could keep his commandments? Would there be any need for Jesus to go to all that pain and suffering to cleanse us from our sins? Would God have had to send his only begotten Son to this sin-cursed earth to suffer the shame and humility of sinful man? Would he? In my hand, I have the Bible. The Bible, the greatest selling book the world has ever known. The King James authorized 1611 Bible. And guess what? God gave it to us. Yes, he did. Christ suffered and died and bled for this Bible. The least we can do is what? Believe in it. Believe in it. You know, when I'm at work on a night shift and I go out into the darkness and do my rounds, I'll sometimes pause and look up into the heavy black night above me. And I'll say, "My God, my God, I know you're there. Look upon me with pity, for my estate is lowly, and I am but a servant of time." And then I give him thanks and submit my petitions before him and so forth and so on. I pray for you and you and you and you over there, and for everybody that's not even listening, I pray for them. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But my greatest prayer is always for the little children, the little children. Breaks my heart to see what's happening to these little children. The epistles of John have to be carefully weighed. The epistles of John, are you wary of the epistles of John? They can easily be misinterpreted, you know. Well, in the introduction of the first epistle of John, the writer makes a blanket statement. Now listen carefully. No one who is a true Christian can go on living a physical, sinful life. Got that? Okay. If we go to chapter 3 and read verses 9 and 10, we read, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." God's, you know, the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother." Okay? Are you confused? Well, I've read over a few times and it'll sort itself out. Pray about it and it'll come alive for you. There's nothing confusing about it. We must be very careful, though, with these verses, for the enemy will use them to try and destroy your faith. They will. In particular, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, some of the devil's crowd, even those weak in their faith, will be quick to take these words at face value and call it game over. Game over. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ by faith and believe by that faith that Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future, well, in essence, what John has penned here from God is what was quite clear. He that is born again, he that is a born again Christian, doth not sin. Now, keep listening, you'll understand before I'm finished. Now, this is going to sound a little bit contradictory, I know, but it's not. But, yes, we do sin. He that is born again, a born-again Christian, doth not sin. But, yes, we do sin. We are born again of God. But, what it means is, listen carefully now, our sins, and I'm sure you all know this if you're saved, our sins are under the blood. It's that simple. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we don't trip up and sin. It just means that when we do, that sin is still under the blood because we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? That should clear it up for you. It's that simple. He, Jesus Christ, became a propitiation for our sins. And while we are spiritually sealed unto the day of redemption, spiritually, our flesh remains contaminated, if you get what I mean, until we get our new bodies at the rapture. As long as we're in this old flesh, there's going to be sin involved. But we'll get our new bodies at the rapture when Christ comes to take us home. Then, only then, will sin be absent from us. Now, look at it this way. If our bodies were no longer subject to sin, then we'd be exactly the same as Christ, and we'd have to go to heaven the moment we were saved, because we couldn't live in this sinful environment. Now, you're likely wondering, whoa, wait a minute. Why would God only save our souls and leave us here in our sinful estate? I believe the answer to that is so that we might serve. Get that? Serve the cause of Christ? If he took us all, took out all his saints and took them right home to heaven, like as soon as the moment you got saved, you're gone to heaven, then who would be left to preach the cross? Huh? Would there be any pastors? Would there be any believers left on the earth to preach? To tell about God's saving glory? We were saved, get this, we were saved to serve. We were saved to serve, not only on earth, but in heaven as well. When we're saved and die of death, it's the soul that wings its way to glory. The soul of man. Sinful flesh is not redeemed until he returns for his church. That's called the rapture of the church, of course. The sin we sin in the flesh is not a willful sin, or it shouldn't be. It's a corruptible sin attached to our physical being. We're still in a sinful flesh, as I said. Remember Flip Wilson, if you ever saw his show a long time ago, I'm dating myself, he always said, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Anytime he did something wrong, anyway. Enough of that. You may ask, well, if the physical being continues sinning, and since God can't look upon sin, then how can we have fellowship with him? Good question. Good question. I'm glad you asked. Okay. Here's the answer now. Listen. It's all because of the blood. The shed blood. Our vile, sinful flesh is covered by his blood when we repent and believe in Calvary. So, when God the Father looks down, what does he see? The blood of his Son. You see, God's too holy. He can't look upon sin. He can't look upon it. He had to bring 3 hours of darkness to the cross when Christ was hanging there shedding his sinful blood for our cause. He sent 3 hours of darkness because he couldn't even look on his own son who was laden down with the sin of the world. We must understand that. God cannot look upon sin. He's too holy, just too holy. Once we're in the household of faith and under the cleansing power of the blood, then sin has no more dominion over us. No more. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. Our sins, our past, present, and our sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood. We are bought with a price, and there is no refund. How do you like that? I love it. Oh, yeah. In Matthew 6:41, we're told, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, why did Jesus take on a new body after his resurrection? Because the old one was racked with, guess what? Our sins. Yours, mine, all the sin of the world. That's why the 3 hours of darkness and the Father couldn't look upon him. Now, in chapter 1, verse 5, where it says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, this implies purity and holiness. God wants us also to strive through prayer and faith and to be pleasing in his sight. The body, the flesh, will continue to sin, or else it would be perfect in an unperfect world. Until we get our new bodies at the rapture, that's when we get them, okay? Until then, through prayer and supplication and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must endeavor to subdue this treacherous enemy of the flesh, sin. It's all around us, okay? But it has no more dominion over us. You got to understand that. It's important that we clearly demonstrate, not only the holiness and love and the power of Almighty God, but to also show its contrasting influence upon a world run amok under the control of the evil one. That's what's happened to the world. It's gone crazy. We must clearly understand that this world we live in belongs to that man of perdition now, along with everything on it, everything in it, including us. Lest we be a child of the king. Lest we be a child unless we're saved. Okay? We must bear in mind that if our fellowship with each other is not fulfilling in the eyes of God, well, then one or both of us may only think we are saved and not truly so. So be careful. Make sure you're saved. Examine yourself. When two professing Christians share the time of fellowship and they tend to disagree over the Word of God or their likes and dislikes don't match up, then one of you is not walking in the light. Such a relationship cannot or will not persevere. It will not. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? That's what the Word of God says. You know, our greatest enemy is sin. That old sin. Even though we are covered by his blood, sin does still so easily beset us in our daily routine. It's there. It's all around us. It's knocking our brains out sometimes. In Romans 3:23, we read, "There is none righteous, no, not one." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's that plain and simple. On the other hand, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I don't know about you, but that really resonates with me. But don't forget the little big word. If we confess our sins, that's so important. If. Have you ever called God a liar? I hope not. Heaven forbid. Well, if you don't believe every jot and tittle in God's preserved word, then that's exactly what you're doing. You're calling God a liar. And I'll prove it to you. Turn to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. If you have your Bibles with you, if not, listen up. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. How long? Forever. Forever. How long is forever? It's forever. When God had these infallible words penned by David, were we a part of the forever and our children and their children? Then what's the problem? Could it be too many Bibles that are not the same? You know what they say in real life, too many cooks spoil the broth. Somebody's calling God a liar when they say we do not have God's preserved word. That turns my stomach, that does. If you do not believe you have God's preserved word, then God will spew you out of his mouth. It's that simple. Oh, I know what you're thinking. How can we possibly have God's purified word purified all these years? I mean, that's a long time. Especially when it's been rewritten so many times. I agree. It is a long time. It has been rewritten many times. There are literally hundreds of Bibles out there, and all are different. So, what you're thinking is, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank what you're thinking. Take it to God in prayer. Psalm 139, 2b. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Wow, that's Psalm 139. Look, I can't make you believe, but I can ask you to pray about it, and I can pray for you. Now, almost finished. May I bring your attention to another big if? 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When God's talking about the world, he's talking about, you know, the things that the world does that are contrary to him. You know, what's going on in the world is terrible. That's what he's talking about. What does God really mean by love not the world? Well, he's not saying, well, you shouldn't care about them, just throw them aside. No, he's not talking about the great beauty of he has prepared for our eyes, not the globe itself, not the stars either. Consider the Garden of Eden, if you will. Because the world belongs to Satan, we are not to eat at his table. You see, Satan took over the world. Satan took it over. Parties, demonstrations, violence, all partakers of evil deeds. What you watch on TV, God gave us a paradise here on earth, a perfect paradise. You know, Satan turned that paradise into a lie when he said, yea, hath God said. Well, yes, God has said. And at that moment, sin came knocking. And purity and righteousness and holiness went flying out that proverbial window. So, the ground was cursed, and Satan began building his domain of doom. His domain of doom. One of the most talked about questions in religious dialogue today is this. Well, if God made everything so pure and beautiful and lovely and called it all good, then why? Why did he allow Satan to tempt Eve to sin? Good question. Good question. Simple answer. Simple answer. Yes, when God finished his six-day creation, it was good. Very good. Listen, people. When God says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, he's not speaking of his creation as he would, as he made it in the beginning. No. God is referring to what we have allowed to happen to his creation, what we have done to it even. Why? Because we have chosen not to be his children, but instead to follow the evil one. Okay? Now, here's the scenario, and I'm almost finished. You're courting your wife-to-be, okay? In your eyes, she's the perfect ideal woman. Everything you've always wanted in a woman. There isn't anything you wouldn't do for her to make her love you more. I'm not getting you in trouble, am I? I will. Suddenly you realize, that's the key. I want her to love me unceasingly. Therefore, I will do everything I can to make her happy, and she will love me the same in return. No, you will love her because you love her. Right? You chose her, you married her. Why? Because you love her. Is this not what God did? Real love, agape love. That's only loving someone because you want to, and not because you expect anything in return. The key to any relationship is being loved unconditionally, and I cannot emphasize that word enough, loved unconditionally without any ifs, ands, or buts about it. All God ever wants from mankind is our love. Because he first loved us. The cross, remember the cross, he first loved us. This could never come about if we were like puppets or robots, could it? Now, how do we show God how much we love him? Through obedience. There's a little song goes, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Sunday school song, right? You all know it, I'm sure. Anyone can believe in God. Anyone, even the devil. And he trembles. This, and then I will close for sure. Third time I said that, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, I'm almost done. There are two reasons why there are over 400 versions of the Bible out there. One is because many are searching for a holy book that will permit them to live the life they desire. That's one reason. Secondly, and this is the one that slams shut the gate to eternity with God. The second reason, many do not believe we have God's preserved word as unveiled in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, which I just read. If an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God cannot preserve his word, well then, we might as well throw in the towel, along with this holy book, into the trash, for we, my friends, are living a lie. Living a lie. I want to thank you for listening. I pray this message has had some bearing on your walk with God. If not, I would ask that you listen to it again, because it was kind of fast, but God laid it on my heart. And I'm so glad he did. May God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.